We are not of those who shrink back to destruction. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church of North Korea. My name is Bob, and this is podcast number 352. It's December 21, 2015. The words of our text today, found in Hebrews 10:39, I just read, they're either a pep talk by the writer of Hebrews, you know, you guys just keep on going, you were not called to, you know, try your best, or it's a statement of theological truth, a deep truth, the one that we've been studying. And here's our last shot at it today. A severe warning I give to those in our own day who trust in the encounter or the answered prayer, the financial blessing, the healing, and some claim even the resurrection from the dead. None of these will avail when the Lord calls his own to himself one day. They shall claim only the blood of Jesus as their cover. If that's not their cover, they have nothing to offer, nothing to remind of him of. That's their entry fee, the blood is, into Emmanuel's land. We hear with clarion call the words of Jesus in Matthew 7. Didn't he say it? Depart from me. And he was talking to prophets, exorcists, miracle workers, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. It's not like I knew you for quite a while, but now I don't know. I never knew you. You never had a relationship with me. It was always about something else, the peripheral stuff around me, but me, you didn't know. Hebrews 6, 4-6 is our next passage, seems to describe persons who came oh so close to heaven, but who ultimately fell away. And in full light of revelation, they said to the Son of God, no, no. They shall never now say yes to him, for with them it's once lost. In that brilliant light, always lost. Again, we're thinking of those people who were here when Jesus was here. This may be referring to others also, I'm sure it is, but when Jesus was here, the people were surrounded with miracles. They themselves were recipients of them, but they had not come to Christ, to know Christ, to love Christ, and to appreciate what he was about to do for them, to understand the blood that was shed for them. They came close, so close, but they'll be lost forever. Remember, it's in Matthew 7, where they're saying, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? They say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Now, for those who can't see these verses this way in Hebrews, let me suggest that the warning itself becomes the means by which the truly saved will stay saved. That is, if a saved person is going to stay saved, Hebrews 6, 4-6 can be true, but the truly saved will look at those verses and tremble. And that's how God will keep them saved. Even if it doesn't apply to them, they'll look at it and they'll tremble. The fear of the Lord in that person makes it impossible for him to fall away. But the writer's also addressing saved Jews, and he's telling them that he's convinced that salvation is theirs now and will be. This is that other group that starts in verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Even though we're speaking in this way, we've got to speak this way because there's always people in the mix who aren't in that group. Even though they're in the group, they're not. You know what I mean? Notice how quickly he goes from negative to positive talk. Yeah, there are those surface believers who will turn away, and they're in every church, I would think. But he's talking to the true believers, and he's saying, not you. It's obvious that you're different. You're going to make it. Then there's Hebrews 10. It's another passage in the book of Hebrews that causes concern to a serious student of these things. Let's read Hebrews 10:23. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. Notice how important that is. As is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We don't get less and less church attendance. We need more and more being with God's people. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. And he compares Moses to Jesus and how much more severe it would be for a person to trample underfoot the Son of God and has had total disregard for the blood of Jesus. But then in verse 32, remember the former days. And he puts but in there. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured this great conflict of sufferings. So verse 35, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You will receive it. For in yet a little while, he who is coming will come. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But, here it is again, but we are not of those who shrink back, but of those who have faith. So if it were possible for a person to shrink back, well, God would not have any pleasure in him. But it's not possible because he says, no, we're not those. We're not those. The theme of that, all those verses, is holding fast. We can hold fast because a promise was given to us by one who is faithful, says the writer. We'll hold fast because of his promise, his character, and the means by which he has made all of this possible, the church's commitment to stimulate one another to love and good works. God's people will obey this passage. They will be stimulating one another. God's Spirit will cause them to do that. And that stimulation includes these words from the Bible. Verse 26 says, there is no other sacrifice available for anyone who rejects the sacrifice of Christ. Now, in other words, like that group described above in chapter 6, there are people surrounded by a, quote, knowledge of the truth, but not sealed by the Spirit of God unto a salvation that acknowledges the blood that was shed for him. If the blood is no part of your salvation, you are not saved, my friend. You're without hope in the world. If you're depending on something that happened to you or to a friend of yours or to a good feeling you have, that's the blood. It's the blood. Have you been forgiven of your sins? You can't take sin into heaven. If a man decides to continue in his sins and reject the call of God, there is no hope for that person. If Christ is among us and one does not reach out to him for salvation, there's no hope. But once more, the writer describes that second group. He's talking also to those who were enlightened, then persecuted, then became a friend of the persecuted. And to them he issues a warning which they will obey. Yes, if they shrink back, if that were possible, God would have no more pleasure in them, but they won't. But they won't. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You're not going to shrink back. You're of a special class of people who will have grace to endure to the very end, the preserving of your soul. Read it for yourself. Far from being a passage against the perseverance of the saints, Hebrews 10:39 is a clear description of God's faithful hand on his own. The ones that he gave to Jesus, remember? The ones who will prevail. The ones who will not shrink back. The ones safely in the Son's hand and in the Father's hand. So what think ye of this? Satisfied yet? Secure yet? No, you say. Oh my goodness. No. Paul talked about branches being taken off of the Israel tree. Romans 11 has got to be dealt with. So no matter how much we deal in one passage, still not satisfied. There's always something, right? Yeah, and Romans 11 is a difficult one. But since it's Paul speaking, most certainly this time, it must be read in the light of everything else that Paul says. Paul is not divided against himself when he writes these messages to Rome. One of the guiding principles in Romans 11 is in verse 29, where it says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's pretty clear. In the midst of this dark passage, there's pretty much light, don't you think? Let's back up then to the difficulty. I guess it begins in verse 17. Let me just read it. If some of the branches of that tree called Israel were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, don't be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember, it's not you who supports the root, it's the root that supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, so I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Don't be conceited, but fear. If God didn't spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. Ouch. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Ah, my. Well, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. But in verse 17, Paul calls Gentile believers branches of a wild olive tree grafted into the original olive tree called Israel. The punch comes there in verse 22 where he says, we must continue in his kindness or we'll be cut off from that tree. The only conclusion possible from such a statement is that if we were indeed given to the Son by the Father, we can't leave the Apostle John and the book of John out of this. If we were indeed given to the Son by the Father, we will continue in his kindness. We will obey all of this. We'll read these verses, for example, and know that the Holy Spirit is saying, keep on, keep on. A Christian will come alongside and say, keep on. I'm not saying we're not tempted to fall away, but we won't, because we're going to be given helps like this by the very nature of the new birth. This perseverance will happen. Why? Because the gifts and the calling of God, right here in the chapter, it says it, are irrevocable. Can't be called back. One other possibility, if you don't like that explanation, is that Paul is saying in a different way here what Scripture says elsewhere. to make your calling and your election sure. Don't take anything for granted. Keep calling out to God, looking for fruit. Look for fruit in your life and other signals that you've been born again. It's possible, is it not, that one could become a partaker with the church and be as those ones we described above who did things that church people do but didn't have the saving grace on the inside. It's possible, isn't it? Be very sure. Because if you aren't really saved by the blood of Jesus, you will be cut off. Forgive me now if I seem to be defending a theological system in all of these defenses that I'm giving. Got to have that system at any expense. Well, it's not like that really, although it must sound that way. My desire has been to find the truth and build upon it. I did not go to John Calvin to find that truth. Nor, Arminian friends, did I go to Jacob Arminius, because he doesn't have any more than John does. But I've gone to God's Word only through the years. Only incidentally have I run into these other guys that happened to be believing what I was believing. But once I've found a clear statement of truth, I mean, it's just so clear, then something that seems to come against that truth just can't be taken at face value, but it must be examined more fully. And here, in one chapter, for example, Romans 11, Paul seems to say two different things. But the one thing he said is said not only clearly here, but clearly elsewhere. So I'm building upon the truth that is clear, and I'm explaining the rest. That's my system. And that's not satisfying to some, and they shouldn't go with it if their conscience is in any way offended. Don't get in a hurry. Just jump onto somebody else's feeling about things. You've got to find this yourself. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit slowly, carefully, to teach you one precept at a time. Well, like I stated at the beginning, this discussion has been going on for a long time. I'm not going to settle it all now. We're dealing, as Paul says even further on into Romans 11, we're dealing with the very mind of God. So let's be persistent in searching, but not frustrated in not finding it all. Once you think you do have it all, you finally understand God's mind, you need to read Romans 11:34 again, that says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" The answer, obviously, no one. That means you and that means me. Thank you so much for being with me on all of this. I've got another interesting one. It seems like I'm just always ready to go back to Charles Spurgeon or somebody like that so I can enjoy some of these great words, but then something else just creeps in that just has to be dealt with. First, I have to deal with a break. Tomorrow I'm taking a break. Family, Christmas, you know, just one day. And then Wednesday, Lord willing, be back. And I want to start a series that will last several days now that comes out of the Quran. I want to address an issue that's in our world today that Americans seem to be very confused about. There's one issue. I'm going to take you through a Christian man. I'm going to take you through portions of the Quran and read things to you that you need to hear. You just show up Wednesday and I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Don't forget what we said today, Hebrews 10:39, and let it just stick with you. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction.